This morning, I'm going to use this as a teachable moment before I read this psalm. You've probably noticed that I read a lot of psalms. I actually have a great affection for the psalms. And I had the joy this last week of spending a lot of time with a professor who's very knowledgeable in the psalms. And we delved into the psalms in great detail. And I will be writing a major paper here in the coming weeks on this one particular psalm. So I wanted to read it to you this morning, just to share this with you. I had to make a presentation to my cohort this past week. This psalm, first of all, let me just tell you as a teachable moment that there are three types of psalms in the Psalter. There is the Psalms of Lamentation. Those are the psalms where people are crying out. They're in distress. They are angry. They are sad. They are mourning. Whatever it might be, they are lamenting. And so there are the Psalms of Lamentations. Then there are the Psalms of Thanksgiving, the ones where great thanksgiving is being expressed. And we all are familiar with those. And then there are the Psalms of Praise, what we call the Hymns of Praise. And this is one of those. And it's a beautiful hymn of praise. As I say, I'll be writing more about this in a major paper coming up here in a few weeks, and I will share that with you when it's completed. But this particular psalm is considered to be one of the greatest of the Hymns of Praise in the entire Psalter. It is Psalm number 103, and it is poetry, it is praise, it is music, it is all of that, all wrapped into one. So I just want to encourage you to listen to this psalm and take it in for the beauty that it offers. This is a Psalm of David. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do praise you. And we thank you for these beautiful words that come from Psalms. We thank you for sharing them with us as we use them to yet return to you the praise that you so richly deserve. And now, Lord, we pray that as we move into a time of hearing your word proclaimed from the New Testament and from the Gospel, we pray that you will enlighten us, enlighten our hearts and our minds through the power of your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's Gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is yet another one of those scripture passages that can make us feel a little uncomfortable at times when we first read it. And isn't it funny how Jesus has a tendency to do that, to tell a parable that comes awfully close to home? And yes, it's oftentimes one that on first blush seems to be contradictory to what we are taught by our society and by the standards of the day. That makes us uncomfortable. We're being asked to live counterculturally. For example, this morning we are hearing about a farmer who had a bumper crop of grain. His barns were already full, so he determined that he needed to build bigger barns to hold the abundance. And it's very easy for us to say, isn't that simply being prudent? Rather than wasting the grain, he had to find a place to store it. Plus, what if he was faced with a future drought? What if he had a year of crop failure? Isn't it merely good planning to be putting some grain away for future needs? And isn't that what we do when we plan for retirement? Or isn't that the reason we have banks and stocks and bonds and insurance policies? Well, yes, it is. And indeed, a certain amount of prudent forethought and prudent planning is necessary and is welcomed even in Scripture. And we can even back up our prudent planning by Scripture. After all, in Genesis 41, Joseph understands one of the Pharaoh's dreams about the grain and the wisdom of storing grain. And Joseph was actually put in charge of the Pharaoh's palace because of his intelligence and his wisdom in how to plan and prepare for the future. So there you have it. There is precedence in the Old Testament for storing the abundance of harvest. It saved the people of Egypt from starving during the coming famines. And so what on earth is Jesus talking about when he says that God called the rich farmer a fool for building bigger barns to store up his excess crop? Well, let's take a look at the parable that Jesus told. Jesus doesn't warn against the wealth or the material abundance. He warns against greed, about the insatiable feeling of never having enough. The farmer's problem isn't that he's had a great harvest, or that he's rich, or that he wants to plan for the future. The farmer's problem is that his good fortune has curved his vision so that everything he sees starts and ends with himself. Now listen again to what the farmer says. Unlike Joseph, who is talking to Pharaoh about making plans to protect the people of Egypt from coming famine, the farmer is talking to himself. He says, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich toward God. There is the difference. The farmer's conversation is strictly with himself. It is an absolutely egocentric conversation, even including a conversation with himself inside the conversation that he's already having. And this is why he is a fool. He has fallen prey to the notion that life, and particularly the good life, is all about him. And the path to the good life is through the accumulation of possessions. What then does the good life consist of? Just take a good, healthy scan of what Jesus talks about throughout the Gospels, and it becomes pretty clear. He talks about relationships with God and with one another. And as you will discover, these relationships are always at the forefront of what Jesus is wanting us to experience. And hence Jesus tells stories like the parable of the Good Samaritan that invite us to think about how broadly can we imagine who is our neighbor. And he preaches sermons that extol caring for the poor or loving our enemies and doing good for those in need. Not once does Jesus lift up the notion that we should focus totally on ourselves in order to find fulfillment. Self-centeredness does not equate to treasures in heaven in the teachings of Jesus. It's in Colossians 3 that the Apostle Paul says to set your minds on things that are above and not things that are on earth. The rich farmer in the parable plans to use his abundance to eat, drink, and be merry, apparently without regard to neighbors in need or without concern for his relationship with God. And nowhere in the parable do we see the farmer praying, asking for guidance from God, or nowhere in the parable do we see him asking God how he can use his abundant crop to help others. Jesus makes unmistakably clear God's response to such self-centeredness. God said, "You fool." This is one of the few places in the Bible that such a harsh word is attributed to God, and it serves us dramatic notice of what God thinks of greed. Greed is, after all, a form of idolatry. So, what about our lives? Surely you knew that sooner or later we were going to have to come around to take a look at ourselves this morning. What would a sermon be if we didn't find some way to equate it to our own personal lives? Well, the truth be told, I think most of us know and believe what Jesus is saying here. We know that money can't buy happiness, And the thing is, even though we know this, most of us struggle with the seduction that comes from our society's infatuation with wealth and glamour. It's just true. I mean, watch TV or browse the internet, and you'll not just be exposed, but you're actually inundated with the message that is brought to us by the farmer in this parable. Get rich quick. Be beautiful. Be the envy of your peers. Be forever comfortable. Eat, drink, and be merry. Why in the world would we ever want to wait for something that we can have now? I understand that Jesus talks about patience and humility throughout his ministry, but obviously Jesus didn't have the internet or a credit card. What Jesus did have, however, was a relationship with God the Father. He did have an understanding about what would bring us fulfillment through such relationship. And he did understand that true treasure had to do with intangible things, not things that could be purchased or stored in a barn, but with things that are of the heart. The Apostle Paul captures Jesus' teachings in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 5. Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." He goes on to say, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Paul exhorts the Galatians that those who live by the sinful nature will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he describes the true fulfillment that we can have if we live our lives in relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no amount of wealth that can buy love, joy, and peace. And isn't it true that when our journey on earth is done, most of us don't want our obituary to talk about how many barns we had? The elements of the abundant life that Jesus describes throughout the Gospels, things like relationship, community, love, and purpose, may be less tangible, but they are more powerful and have greater endurance than material things. And they are available to us each day, regardless of our income or our status. The joy of a good conversation, the sense of purpose that comes from helping one another, the warmth of a loving relationship, the feeling of community from gathering with friends and family, the awareness of how many ways we are blessed each and every day. These are the treasures that we all can store away. These are the treasures that bring true fulfillment in our relationships with God and with one another. Saint Augustine once said that God gave us people to love and things to use. And sin, in short, is the confusion of the two. In other words, we find ourselves completely off track from God's intention if we are loving things and using people. So let us seek the true treasures of life by loving God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and then allowing the Spirit of Christ to show us that true fulfillment. For this great and wonderful abundance, there is no need to build bigger barns. Our hearts, our souls, and our minds are already big enough to hold all that God has to offer to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for showing us that we don't need to build bigger barns in order to have loving relationships, to love family and friends, to love neighbors, to be generous in ways that truly have meaning. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you have blessed each and every one of us. Thank you for this community of faith where we indeed can feel comfortable that regardless of status, we are welcome, we are loved, and we are here to reach out to others who are in need. Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name. And Lord, we lift to you this morning those who are in need of your presence in their lives, who need to feel this love that we're talking about, Lord. And it's on my heart right now, Lord, to especially lift to you Mark. We pray that he will feel your presence, that he will feel your love, he will feel your compassion. And Lord, we pray that we as a community of faith will be able to reach out to him in ways that are meaningful. We just pray, Lord, that he will be comforted. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that in your hands, it is your will that we all indeed want to have in our own lives. So, Lord, we just lift Mark to you now, and we pray for your blessing upon him and also on Sherry. And Lord, for the birth of a new grandchild and the birth of so much joy, we just thank you, Lord, for all of the things that you do for us. And we lift this to you. We lift this to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, the one who taught us all to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.